what you do in your relationship with Christ is obviously extremely important. We know that our heart has to be right before God, but a reflection of a right heart is what you do for the Lord. James talked about this when he said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." It's not any work that you do that can save you, but certainly because you have made a commitment for Christ, then you are going to want to be obedient to Him. So the Bible says in the book of 1 John, as it gives us the different kind of litmus test as to whether or not you and me, whether or not we've really made a commitment to the Lord. It says if we say that we love God but we hate our brethren, we don't really love God. We're lying. At best, we are self-deceived. It says that if we don't want to keep His commandments but we say, you know, I'm in love with God, that we're really deceiving ourselves. That if you really are in love with God, if you're really committed to Him, if you've really been born again, then you have a desire for righteousness, for purity, to keep the commandments that the Lord has given us. Now, Jesus talked to the scribes and Pharisees about this because they were experts at talking about things and not doing them. And so He said, a man had two sons. One of the sons He asked to go and work in the field, and that son said that he would go. The other son refused to go work in the field, but later on, he went, while the first son, who said that he would go, didn't go into the field at all. Then He said to the scribes and Pharisees, which one did the will of his father? And the scribes and Pharisees answered, and they said, well, the second one, the one that said that he wouldn't go and actually went. I think that was the first one, actually. But the one that said that he wouldn't go and then would go. And Jesus looked at them, because they answered that correctly, by the way. The correct thing is, if you have a heart that says, I want to be obedient to God, but then you're not obedient to God, you're not doing the will of the Father. If you struggle getting to the right place, but when you're there, you end up doing the right thing, then you have the heart that the Father wants you to have in obedience. And the scribes and Pharisees did not have that. And so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, because they were able to judge these matters right, He said, assuredly I say to you, tax collectors, people who work for the IRS, and prostitutes will get into heaven before you do. What a statement to say to the scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because the tax collectors of their day were crooks. The prostitutes were going to have a repentant heart, where these guys had a solid understanding about what God was all about, but they refused to be obedient. That is, by far, the most dangerous place to be. Understanding the things of God, understanding what it is that you're supposed to do, knowing the right thing to do, and then not doing it is the most dangerous place to be. Now, if you don't understand it and you're kind of going along, stumbling along, then that's one thing. If you know what you're supposed to do, you are deliberately not doing that. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 that we will be judged by what we know. Now, a little bit of background as we start to open up our text. And that is that the children of Israel have been driven, they have been taken captive into Babylon. There was a remnant that was left behind. They were attacked by a neighboring nation called the Ammonites, who ended up killing the leader that Nebuchadnezzar left behind. They then kind of scattered, and they were taken captive by a guy by the name of Ishmael, who took them captive. But there was a very brave man, a very wise man, it would seem, Jehonan, that had some insight, and he went and rescued them. So in chapter 41, when we left them, Jehonan had rescued these people that had been taken captive and were being taken off to the Ammonites. And now they come back to the promised land, but they immediately, and you may remember this, they immediately begin to leave and go back to Egypt. Now that's an important point as chapter 42 opens up. They are on their way to Egypt as this chapter opens up. They are not in a pause. They aren't saying, boy, we need to figure out what to do. They are doing what they want to do, which is to leave the promised land because of their fear of Babylon. And we understand their fear. They've had this huge siege that has taken place around Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Then they were taken captive by a neighboring army that did nothing more but take advantage of their weakness at that particular point in time. We understand their fear, but rather than coming back and saying, God, what do you want us to do? Take care of us in this situation. Instead of doing that, they began to do what they wanted to do, and then they went to God for a stamp of approval on what they wanted to do. Let's read a little bit here, and we'll talk more about that, because this is certainly a philosophy that we can get stuck in. That is, doing what we want to do and then looking for some stamp of approval for it. So we pick it up in verse 42. Remember, they're already on their way to Egypt. It says, now all the captains of the forces, Jehohanan, who up to this point has been a hero, the son of Akara, Jazaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all of the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the things that we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers, I will declare to you, and I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and a faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, of whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now that all sounds really good. And if this was their intent, there could be nothing better, right? For you and me to say to the Lord, God, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it, whether it pleases me or whether it doesn't please me. And by the way, I believe that that's got to be the heart of every Christian. I believe as a believer, you surrender your will to God, you give up your will, your goal, your plans, and you say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Doesn't matter what amount of sacrifice there is. I am surrender to you. I'll do it whether it's pleasing or displeasing. That's what we all need to do. But then we could fall into a trap where we just try to get people to back up what we want them to do. Have you ever noticed that you can go to leadership? You can kind of tell them your point of view on a situation. You say, I don't know what to do. Then you kind of tell them what you want them to tell you. And trust me, when you're talking to someone who says, I don't know what to do, and then they begin to tell you what they feel or you know, lay out the situation, about halfway through, you could tell what they want to do. About halfway through, you get an idea of where they're trying to go with it. And the truth is, especially if you're good at this, you could go to one person and you can get one thing to said to you about, you know, what you ought to do. You can go to somebody else, present it in a different way, or the other side can go to somebody else, present it a different way, and find different direction. If you're looking for someone to agree with you on what you want to do because somebody else has disagreed with you, you can go out and find it. Every so often, somebody will come to us here at the church and they'll say, you know, we used to go to this other church, and we really feel like God isn't there anymore. God isn't directing us through them anymore. And I was wondering, you know, what you guys think I ought to do in this situation. Which, of course, is a little odd when you think about it, because we don't really know you. We just now are beginning to develop a relationship with you. You've come from a place where they know you. They know the situation. You've probably been working with counselors there or assistant pastors there in the midst of the situation. And now all of a sudden, after 30 seconds of explaining the situation, you want to know what we think you should do. And I find myself saying on a regular basis, gee, I don't know. I really don't know. How can I assess all of that without knowing all of the situations? And so oftentimes you'll tell people, well, I do think that that's the right thing to do, when in fact they've left gaping holes in the account. They're just trying to get people to come in behind them and do whatever it is that that they want them to do. That's a dangerous place to be. You can always find someone to agree with you. You can always find someone who really is godly who will agree with you, because when the first side tells their story, they seem right. When you're telling your side of the story, it seems right. When I'm telling my side of the story, I'm telling you why I believe that I am right, and you have a tendency to agree with me. Then you go talk to the other side and you go, well, okay, maybe you're right and they're wrong. So you got to listen to both sides, or you've got to, as the scriptures say, don't judge matters too quickly. Slow down. Take a little bit. I encourage people, go back to the Lord. Look for the direction that God would give them. But if you are just looking for your own will or your own desire to be supported, then it is a waste of time. That's exactly what they are doing here. It looks good. I wish it was as they said. I wish that they were really felt like, whatever you say to us, Lord, whether it pleases us or displeases us, we will do that. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So it took 10 days. Why it took 10 days, who knows? Why God does the things he does, why God works on the timetable that he works on, who knows? God does, and we wait. Then he called Jehonan, the son of Kara, the captains of the forces which were with him, and all of the people, from the last even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will remain in the land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Now, they are already heading to Egypt, and God says, I want you to stop, come back into the land, and remain in the land. And I'm going to relent the disaster that's going to come upon you guys. You guys are going to be here. What they don't know, see, when we talk about prayer, we talk about God's perspective compared to our perspective. They're looking at fear. They're looking at the promised land. They're looking at the destruction that was there. They're looking down at Egypt. They're looking at the army of Egypt. They're feeling safe and secure about the army of Egypt. But what they don't know is it's only a matter of about a year before Nebuchadnezzar will march on Egypt and actually take all of Egypt. There will be a severe famine throughout the land of Egypt. So now they've made a decision on their own. They're marching in a direction to repeat exactly what they have just gone through. God would save them from going through that again if they would just listen to him. I wonder how many times we repeat that when we're seeking direction from God. When God gives us clear-cut direction on what he wants for us, God has a perspective that you and I just do not have. He has an eternal perspective. We have a temporary perspective. He sees what's going to take place and what is best for us overall. It's not just that God was saying, I want you guys to stay in the land, and so I'm going to now go and bring disaster upon Egypt because you guys didn't stay in the land. Let's read on a little bit here. Verse 11. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I'm with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Now, that's God's promise. When we end up being fearful about life and the direction that life's going to take, fearful to step out in faith, to make some good, strong decisions by faith, it's because we're not trusting that God will take care of us. Jesus promised he would take care of us. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Are they not adorned like Solomon? Consider the birds of the air. Doesn't your Father take care of them? And so then you have a situation where you step out in faith and maybe need to quit a job. Maybe you need to move out. Maybe you're living together with someone. The Bible says to avoid even the appearance of evil. And besides that, if you're living with someone that you have a relationship with, and then you say, I had somebody tell me one time, well, we're living together, and there's only one bedroom in the apartment that we're at, but we're not sleeping together because we're under different sheets. One person would get under one sheet, the other person would get on top of another sheet. And I said, has it worked up to this point? And they said, no, but it's going to work now. Well, what's the difference? You love a person, you're drawn to them, you're attracted to them, you're going to marry them, so there's got to be that attraction there, right? If you tell me, no, they're repulsive to me, so I don't have any problem, there's no temptation. You know, if you were to say, look, I'm planning on marrying this person, but I don't have any temptation at all, that's a problem as well. If you can go and sleep in the same bed and not have temptation, that would be a problem as well, right? And so you want to make sure that you have not even the appearance of evil. Move out. If you're living with someone that you are going to be married to, move out. Go, either one of you go and live with somebody. Do what you've got to do. We tell people when they come to us and say, well, we're wanting to get married in a few months, we're living together now, we tell them, you know what, move out now. We'll help you. We'll figure something out. We'll come alongside of you and try to figure something out. If you need some financial help, we'll help you. That's how strongly we feel about the need to be walking in righteousness before the Lord. And they'll generally say something like, or often they will say, not always, but often they will say, but if we move out, financially, it's going to be rough. If we stay together, we can save money for the marriage and it's going to be better financially. Well, hey, I would agree with you. You guys are both working. If you stay together and you only have one place that you got to stay, you're going to be able to save more money, but you're disobedient to God. Is saving more money, now are you, can your faith be bought? Can you, out of fear, well, we're not going to be able to handle it. We're not going to be able to come to the place where we're going to be able to get married because we're not going to have enough money. That is simply fear. You're just not trusting God to take care of you. And again, we've seen it over and over again. Someone steps out of faith. They go, okay, fine. We're going to move out. We're not going to stay living together anymore. So they finally move out, and God blesses them for what they've done. And even if there's not a financial blessing, even if there's still a struggle, it is always the right thing to do. Always. And if you're not doing it, it's because of fear. Somewhere along the line, there is fear that is keeping you from it, or there is a complete lack of faith. Now he goes on. He says, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. Then in verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, there we will dwell. They had seen war. There was a siege against Jerusalem. They'd heard the sound of the trumpet of the Babylonians every morning as they got up, knowing that that army was just outside of the gates, plotting, building, trying to break into that city. They'd lived under those conditions. Now they said, we're going to go down to Egypt where it's not going to happen. But again, what they didn't know was that Egypt was going to be invaded by Babylon. They were getting right back into the situation that they did not want to do. Then he says in verse 15, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt and dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger, my fury has been poured on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured on you when you enter into Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord. Jeremiah speaking now. When you sent me to the Lord, your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord your God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, to declare to us, and we will do it. It says, you guys were hypocrites right there. You said whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we're going to do it. But they had the intent to do whatever it was that they wanted to do all along, no matter what. I don't do much counseling anymore. But years ago when I did, I used to ask people, because you'd go through a long counseling session, and then someone would say at the end of it, well, I don't want to do that. It's obvious what the Lord wants. It's obvious what the Bible says. And they would say, I don't want to do it. So I started asking people in the very beginning of a counseling session, if you find out, especially, by the way, if somebody wanted to divorce their husband or divorce their wife, they're coming in to talk to me about, you know, we've got some marital problems. I want to know whether or not I've got a right to divorce. And I say, before we ever get into it, if you find out scripturally that God wants you to stay in this marriage, are you willing to do whatever it is that the Bible says? People would always say, for the most part, yes, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. And then it was about 50-50. As far as whether or not they were obedient, they would find their reasons for being able to do what they're going to do. But I asked that with one gal, and she said, well, no, I'm going to divorce him no matter what. And I said, well, then why are you here? Why are you wasting an hour of my time if you're not going to do what the scriptures say at all? But at least she wasn't playing the hypocrite. At least she was honest. At least there was that going for her. She was completely disobedient to God. She was like, you know, the son who said, she wasn't like the son who said, I'm not going to go and then did, or I'm going to go and then didn't go. She said, I'm not going to go, and then she didn't go. She ended up divorcing her husband. Not a good place to be, by the way, but at least she wasn't at that place where she was playing a game. I think one of the scariest places for us to be is coming in before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'll do whatever, and not really set in our hearts to do whatever it would be that God would want us to do. Better to have God take us through some persuasion to get us to the place where we're actually going to do now whatever it is that God wants us to do. And better yet, to really mean it from our hearts and say, Lord, whatever. Whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, however you want me to live, whatever you want me to do as a husband, whatever you want me to do as a wife, whatever you want me to do as a parent, just direct me. Give me information, and I will do those things that you have given me to do through your word. And then you fall back on God's promises. See, up to this point, remember we talked last week about the discernment of Jehonan? It's a great discernment. He saw that Ishmael was going to kill Gedaliah. He tried to persuade him. Gedaliah had no discernment whatsoever. Jehonan had discernment. Jehonan was a great warrior. He was a soldier. He was a captain. He came and he rescued these people. Jehonan's a great guy. But Jehonan has a lack, and that lack is in the area of faith. As a leader, he just will not trust God. See, I believe that God gives us all different gifts. And together, we use those gifts in the most effective manner. We've got to come together in order to do it. Because we are a body. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He says, if the whole body were an eye, if all of our giftings were the same, and the whole body were an eye, we'd be able to see things really good, but nobody could clean up. We'd be able to see really well what the problems were, but nobody could communicate what the problems were. So we need eyes in the body of Christ. We need a mouth in the body of Christ. We need ears in the body of Christ. We need hands in the body of Christ. We need the different gifts that God has given within the body of Christ. And we respond differently based upon those gifts that we've been given. Gedaliah had been given a gift of leadership. He saw people. He cared about them. He had told the people with Jeremiah, stay in the land. You remember? Gedaliah had said, stay in the land. God will bless you while you're here in the land. And this horrible thing happens, and Gedaliah ends up getting killed because he won't listen to Jehonan. Now Jehonan is leading, but he didn't have a gift of faith. Gedaliah had a gift of faith. What is a gift of faith, by the way? A gift of faith is simply saying, I'll do what God wants me to do. That's faith. Oftentimes, we look at people with a gift of faith as having this grand vision and willing to trust God for this grand aspect. Well, that certainly is faith. But the gift of faith is when you're willing to say, you know what, God said that. I'm going to do it because God said that I should do it. When the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives, I'm going to love my wife because God said for me to love my wife. That's faith. And God will honor that faith. When the wife says, I'm going to respect my husband because the Bible says that a wife is to respect her husband. And the wife says, you haven't met my husband. You want me to respect my husband? Yeah. Don't you respect your husband? Because the Bible says that. That's faith. Simply being obedient to what the Bible says is faith. And then the Bible gets into the grand promises. I was just talking to a gal a little bit earlier before the study about Jeremiah, 12:5, I think, where God says, if you're getting tired while you're running with men, how are you ever going to run with horses? What a grand promise from God that, hey, there's a time to run with men, and if you're being wore out now, how am I ever going to have you run with horses, empower you to do tremendous and awesome and incredible things? God has those grand things, and that faith, which is stirred up by obedience, all of a sudden now you begin to trust God. Hey, I can trust him to do these things. And you begin to step out and see God meet you where you are, and faith becomes a very powerful thing. Well, we can say that Jehonan did not have the gift of faith. He did not even have faith. There needs to be those among us, and I really believe that it has to be a leadership trait. If a leader does not have faith, then he has no business being a leader. If a leader can't trust in what God has said, but tries to do things the way that the world does things. You know, I said on a few different boards, corporations, nonprofit organizations. And businessmen will often sit on boards as well. Businessmen that are in various churches will find their way on nonprofit organizations' boards, and that's good because they have a sense of business. And a board is for the aspect of business. But oftentimes, they'll begin to fall back on what business would do. They'll say, well, this is what we would do in our business. But this isn't a business. This is a ministry. Ministries ought to be radically different than businesses. The world may very well do things one way, but we as the people of God say, Lord, speak to us, direct us, lead us, guide us. That God would give us the direction that he wants us to go. Jehonan did not have this gift, unfortunately, and even had some deception in his heart. What he was hoping is that God would come back and say, yeah, go ahead and go to Egypt. And Jehonan could go, whew, that's good. That you could go to someone and say, listen, my church told me that I ought to move out, but we're in different rooms. You know, we're not together. We haven't fallen sexually. So is it okay for us to stay together? And you go and you find, and you'll always find somebody who will agree with you. You will always be able to find somebody somewhere in some church, in some spiritual position, who will say, yeah, I know, that's silly. You ought to go ahead and live together. But again, what kind of investment do they have with you? If there's no investment, what does it mean? See, that's why if you leave a church that you're involved in because you don't like their counsel, you come to our church, you give us the quick version, we give you a stamp of approval, we don't have any investment in you so far. You're just beginning to come to the church. But a family that's here that we've been pouring through, that we've been working through the difficulties and the problems, we've been loving them and caring for them, and then they finally get to the point where they don't like our direction, so they go to another church. They kind of tell this other church their quick little version. The other church gives them the stamp of approval, and then they go, well, they told us it was okay. But again, where's the wisdom and where's the investment? They might not feel the same way in 6 months. Once they've now worked in it, once they've invested that love into you, once they begin to come alongside of you, and once they come alongside and say, I believe that this ought to be the best that we have for you. Jehonan certainly did not have the gift of faith, did not want to follow what the Lord wanted him to do. If he would have told him to go to Egypt, everything would have been good, but God comes here with a different perspective. And verse 21, chapter 42, and I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go and dwell. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking all the people to all of the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to him, to all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hosiah, Jehonan, the son of Kahara, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Now, that's an easy thing to do, to attack the word of God. When you don't like what the word of God says, to say, I don't think that that's from God. I don't think that this section is from God. There's a lot of people that have rewritten the Bible. There were men of past who would actually take out sections of the scripture saying, I don't believe that God's saying that. To say to Jeremiah, God hasn't told you this. Now, Jeremiah has got a tremendous record. He is an older man now. Everything that he has said, God told him to say, has come to pass. He's got a tremendous record, but now they say, well, God has not told you that, because they are set to go and do what they want to do. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, verse 3, he has set you against us to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. So Jehonan, the son of Kahara, all the captains, the forces, all of the people, would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Jehonan, the son of Kahara, and all of the captains of the forces took all of the remnants of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all of the nations where they had been driven. Men, women, children, king's daughters, every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah. So he took Jeremiah as well. Now often you wonder, or I've wondered anyway, why did Jeremiah go with them? Jeremiah says, don't go down there. But why does Jeremiah go with them? Again, remember, Jeremiah at this point is an older man. And I believe that he's taken by force. What's he going to do? How is he going to remain and not go down with them? So all of these guys, even the guys who are telling him not to go, are sent down there as well. Verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of their Lord, and they went as far as Tophanes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tophanes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay and the bricks in the courtyard at the entrance to Pharaoh's house at Tophanes. So the scene changes now. Jeremiah is back at it again. He's down in Egypt, and God tells him to go take stones and hide them at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in the city of Tophanes. So they say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send you, and I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death these appointed for death, and to captive those appointed to captive, and the sword those appointed to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment. He shall go out from there in this place. As easy as a shepherd puts on a garment, Nebuchadnezzar is going to go down and take Egypt. They had gone down to Egypt, no doubt, because they felt secure with the army of Egypt to protect them. And Jeremiah says now, Nebuchadnezzar's coming down here. Verse 13, he shall also break the sacred pillars at Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt. The houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall be burned with fire. And so God is bringing Nebuchadnezzar down for the judgment for the false gods that are in Egypt. Now, children of Israel, the remnant, have put themselves right into the place where they are now going to be taken captive by it. As we continue on in our study, we're going to see that they had also been sacrificing to these false gods. That the women in Israel, the remnant, had been sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven as insurance. Well, I'm going to serve God, but we'll also give sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven just in case. Just in case we need to call upon someone else. And so we're going to find out as we continue on that their faithfulness at any level has all been nothing more than a pretense. May we not trust in anything of this world. This world is set for destruction. There is no doubt about it, just as Egypt was set for destruction. You and I have been called to be sojourners in this land, to be pilgrims. We are to, that doesn't mean we put on a weird looking hat and kill a turkey. To be pilgrims means we're not settled down in this world. Our roots are not deep into this world. We are not looking for this world to satisfy us, to fulfill us, to secure our future. We are looking to God to do all of those things, knowing that this world will one day be torn completely apart. We may be marching quickly towards those days, even as we speak now. Just as they put their trust in Egypt, we might put our trust in this world and find out that this world does nothing but fail us completely. May we instead put our trust in God. May we be men and women of faith. Later on tonight, when you get your Bible out to read it before you go to bed, if you find out that the Bible tells you something that's different than what you're doing, would you change it? Would you make a commitment to change it? Then you're a man, you're a woman of faith. If you read it and go, wow, that was good, Lord. I don't think I can do that, but that was good. Then you are not a man, you are not a woman of faith. To be a man or a woman of faith, first of all, is to be obedient. And then I believe your faith is fanned to trust God for more and more. And pretty soon, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is extremely small, right? You can say to that mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You can say to that tree, be removed and cast into the sea. All of a sudden, you find that great things are done by men and women of faith. But that faith starts very simply. It starts by saying, God said it, therefore I'm going to do it. God said, don't do that, therefore I'm not going to do it. Obedience to the Word of God is faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's stand up and pray.